Everyone got your Bibles? All right. A question. You're surprised, right? What does it mean to have peace? What does it mean to have peace? How would you define peace? I'll give you some definitions. We'll start with Wikipedia. I don't advise you to get your theology on what godly peace is through Wikipedia, but sometimes it's good to see what the worldly definition of peace is. Wikipedia said, peace means a societal friendship and harmony in absence of hostility and violence. In a social sense, peace is commonly used to mean a lack of conflict and freedom from fear of violence between individuals or groups. Maybe we could look at a different definition. How about Webster's 1828, right? Those that like Webster's 1828, see some nods, those that know. Webster says, the good Webster's, in general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance, aggregation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. That's Webster's 1828. What about if we just take and look at the word in the original, in the Greek? It's a big, long definition. I'm not going to get into all of it, but I'm going to give you this part of it. It says, there's two parts that I'm going to go over. First is, of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads is the way it's defined. The second part is of Christianity. It says, the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot. Do you hear that one? And content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is the blessed state of devout and upright men after death. Now what about God questions or the Bible? I'll give you a last definition of peace. In Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Most of Paul's letters begin with the words grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a state of tranquility or quietness of the spirit that transcends circumstance. The term peace is described in Scripture as a gift from God congruent with His character. That's from God Questions. So how would you define peace? And do you have peace, is my question and the title really of this message. Do you have the peace of God, is the question. Knowing daily who Jesus is, what He has done for you, who you are in Him or through Him, and the promises that we've been given through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What causes, though, second question, to begin the message. What causes your peace to waver? So maybe I have peace. I understand biblical definition of peace. I have. But what sometimes would cause that peace to waver? Have you ever had an unsettling or uncertainty? What causes your peace to waver? I'm going to give you three things to think about as we begin the message. We must trust God daily. Means we set our heart to believe upon God's word, whatever may happen. Our peace can waver at times. The second one, I'm copying God Questions again. It says, when we insist on being in control, we sabotage God's desire to let us live in peace. Our own self-will. Number three, when we choose to worry rather than faith, we cannot live in peace. Jesus warned us often about fear and worry. I think here it says we develop a lifestyle of making our Lord our refuge, then we will begin to live in the peace of God. I'll give you a verse, Psalm 62:8. Oh, my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. Today we're going to take communion, as we mentioned earlier. And I would like each of us here today to examine ourselves and ask us this question. Are we experiencing the peace of God in all areas of our lives? All areas of our lives. And also a secondary thing to examine yourself, as we're going to get into the message, are you walking according to your giftings? Are you walking according to your giftings that you've been given? So last week we studied the story of what I called the two confused followers, who were possibly even walking away from their faith. They had stumbled. They were returning to their homes, we believe possibly in Emmaus. They at that point didn't have a proper understanding of who Jesus was, and they were walking away from the fellowship of the other believers with hearts of doubt. Their personal misconceptions of who Jesus was had led their faith to waver, and they no longer had peace, did they? Jesus, then we know last week, he came alongside them and walked with them, teaching them through the word who he was. This led these two to return, to come back to faith, to have peace, and then they ran back and they told others that Jesus was indeed alive. It was an amazing story. So today we're going to continue. We're going to be in John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I just pray right now, Lord, as we're just gathered here today to dig deep into your word. Lord, you would just pour out your spirit upon this message, Lord. These would not be words of mine, but words of yours. And Lord, whatever we walked in with, Lord, we just want to sit at your feet and just be washed by your word. So Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us here today, Lord, that we would understand what it means truly to have peace through you. And all God's people said, amen. Bible's open, John chapter 20. Let's begin with the first few verses, 19 through 20. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Verse 20. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now, as we read these verses, we can know that this is still the same Sunday, right? It's the same evening now, the same day that these two followers from Emmaus had returned, the same day the two disciples and the women had witnessed the empty tomb, the same day that Jesus had rose from the dead and defeated sin and death. Jesus is alive. Now, Jesus has already appeared two or three times, first to Mary, the two followers on Emmaus, and to Peter. There was a lot going on this day. We begin this story again with this group of followers, the followers of Jesus Christ, as they're meeting behind closed doors in Jerusalem. Now, if you just read John's account, maybe you would just think it was only 10 disciples. But Luke gives us a lot more details on this account. So I want to turn there to look at the details. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 35. Luke 24, verse 35. And we're going to look at all the way through 42 just to get the other account from Luke. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Then he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. So we learn from this account that these two followers from Emmaus were there. And I'm sure the Marys, right? There's a bunch of Marys. Marys were there. And possibly the other women were possibly present, some of his disciples. And I would care to assume there was other followers present. We're not sure and given a complete list of who was there. But John also leaves some details out. And so as we look at Luke's account, Luke tells us that they didn't believe that it was Jesus. They actually thought it was a ghost. And they were scared. And they didn't believe that this was a resurrected Jesus. I mean, think about the mindset of these followers that were all there hiding in the room. Hiding behind closed doors. Hiding from the Romans as what they had just witnessed happened to Jesus. They're inside this home. They were all locked up, doors shut. And what happens? A person appears out of nowhere. That would have been strange, if you could imagine this taking place. It would have been very unsettling. I mean, you imagine if your house was all locked down for the evening, and suddenly you look over and someone's sitting on your couch. That would be strange. I mean, really, you think about the story as it took place. And they were living in fear as this happened. I mean, they were fearing that they would be arrested as followers of Jesus. Locking the doors, closing the windows, and then here, suddenly a man is there stating to them, I am Jesus. I'm surprised we don't read something about Peter in this story, to tell you the truth. As we know Peter and his reactions often, but we don't read Peter doing anything dumb here today. So Jesus had already told the disciples exactly what was going to take place. You know that? He'd already explained to them. In John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22, he says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what's going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn into wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Jesus knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and that the disciples were going to have a very difficult time with all of this taking place. And Jesus then, right away, what's the first thing he does? I love it. We see the character of Jesus again. What's the first thing he says? He gives assurance. Peace be with you. Not condemnation, not why are you hiding, like why did you doubt? Jesus says, peace be with you. He shows them his wounds. And as we read Luke, he even ate with them and shown them that Jesus really wasn't a ghost, because the ghost wouldn't have ate with them. The disciples believed, and they're overcome with joy in place of the fear that they previously had. I have to ask, if any of us have experienced fear, maybe it's fear of the unknown, finances, of the future, or what's going to happen, or our health. What was the solution in this story for them to overcome fear? Accept the assurance of who Jesus is and believe upon Him and trust in Him. Jesus was bigger than the disciples' fear. And they hid. They hid behind locked doors. Think of what's taking place. Now just as Jesus today is bigger than anything that you might have fear or hiding from today. Jesus invited the disciples to have fellowship with him and believe. Jesus has brought peace to the followers amongst a very difficult and crazy time that they were experiencing. That would have been crazy to think of what they were going through. So let's continue. Let's go back to John chapter 20 and look at 21 through 23. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Some very interesting scriptures, and so much in these few scriptures. We got to go through kind of one by one, I think, starting with verse 21. Jesus again says, peace be with you. Obviously, this is the theme of the message that Jesus is bringing. Peace be with you. But then immediately after this, he sends the disciples out, just as God had sent him to the world. Jesus was sent into the world, we know, a lamb among wolves, sent to save the world from its sin. Jesus has now commissioned these disciples themselves then to go into the world and share the good news, share that Jesus is alive, he is resurrected. Now look at verse 22. Is this what Jesus had already promised? If we look at John 14, 15, and 17. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So Jesus had already promised a helper, the Holy Spirit. And it's very clear as we read these passages, this is now a new manifestation or a new relationship after the resurrection with God. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, now the Holy Spirit is residing within them, fulfilling them. The Holy Spirit, we know, has always been present, right? Always been present. And always living among us. He's all around us. But now, this is something very special that we see. We see an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had fulfilled his promise that he had given earlier that the Holy Spirit would be in you or abide in you. Again, the Holy Spirit's always been with us and is present at all times. But now, once we become born again and place our faith in Jesus, he resides within us. Abides within us. This is so important, I think. So I'm kind of repeating myself on some of this, but I think we need to understand the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John chapter 20. Look at then verse 22. Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is very different, I think, than the Holy Spirit just being with them and us. That is the Holy Spirit who is he's calling, right? He calls people to repent of their sin. He calls people to come to Christ. That's how we come to Christ, the calling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was with them, but also now we see the Holy Spirit is living with them. All who come to faith now have the Holy Spirit in them, God in them. It's a spiritual birth, and it takes place once a person has repented of their sins, turned to Christ, and they then are righteous before God. He will then indwell in them and abide in them. We actually become a vessel, a temple in which God resides. It's pretty amazing how the Holy Spirit is in us. I want to give you a quote from Watchman Nee. Some of you are familiar with him. He says concerning this, "When we see that we are the temple of God, we shall immediately acknowledge that we are not our own. Consecration will follow revelation. The difference between victorious Christians and defeated ones is not that some have the Spirit while others have not, but that some know his indwelling and others do not, and that consequently some recognize the divine ownership of their lives while others are still their own masters." And I read this and I think of this, that each of us, each and every day when we awake, I think we need to come before Jesus and surrender to the Holy Spirit and acknowledge who he is, that he resides in us. So I pray everyone here today and everyone online that's listening has Jesus living within them. If you're a born-again Christian, you have Jesus living within you through the Holy Spirit. And in living in that, you have peace. Knowing that Jesus has given the same power to you that raised him from the dead, and that we also join him in defeating sin and defeating death through that Spirit abiding in us. So we've been talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes through faith, through the resurrection. I also want to share about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Or when the Spirit would come upon one. We see this in Acts 1:4. It's also mentioned as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, I want to read Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This, I believe, we see in the Scriptures, is a very special presence of the Holy Spirit. Upon this, He empowers, or it says baptizes, to accomplish a very specific task, enabling one to experience a powerful gifting, an anointing, for the purpose, sole purpose, to share the truth of Jesus Christ, so all in the world would have the opportunity to know and come to faith. We read in the beginning here, in Acts 2:4, then also in Acts 2:8. In 2:8 it says, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So this, I really see a difference here where the Holy Spirit came on them in a very special way and allowed them to speak the good news, as we know the story in Acts, the good news in people's own native language. They heard in the gift of tongues. We know in Acts 2:41 it says 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior that day. That was a special outpouring of the Spirit right there. This purpose of this outpouring of the Spirit, this gift, was to share Jesus. It was to share God and to glorify God, not man. And the result was very clear. What happened is people came to faith. People came to know who Jesus was. So a review on my view on the Holy Spirit. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is with us, in us, and I believe upon us, poured out. The three words, if you look at the different instances in the Bible, if you look it up in the Greek, you'll see three words in the Greek. Para is with, in is in, and epi is upon. So as the Holy Spirit is with us, para, we are all called to repent, right? Repent of our sin and turn to faith in Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit's presence among us in this world, He calls the people to repent and turn to Jesus, convicts us of our sin. Then, once a person has came to faith, we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes. He resides in us, in the Greek. Abiding in us, indwelling in us. We are spiritually born again through our faith in Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an action by which God takes up permanent residence in the body of the believer of Jesus Christ. Permanent residence. Then, I believe we see in Acts, the Holy Spirit can come upon a person, epi. And we read about this again throughout, an outpouring here of spiritual gifts for a very important purpose, to empower a believer to fulfill God's calling, to walk in God's purpose for their lives and share the good news as we see throughout the book of Acts. Now, in no which way do I have an absolute and complete understanding of God and how exactly some of this works, and how He is with us, in us, and upon us. But I believe the Scripture gives three definite definitions of this. I see basically three ways biblically that we see the Holy Spirit. We have His presence everywhere, His indwelling, and His outpouring, I believe. A threefold relationship of the Holy Spirit, with, in, and upon. Now, interesting, within this relationship, I believe we have the Holy Spirit having within that a specific job or functions to convict, to save, to empower. And that's how we see the Holy Spirit working, I believe. So let's turn to John, back to John, very interesting verse, back to John chapter 20, look at verse 23. It said, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. How do you interpret this verse? I believe very clearly here this is an authority that the disciples were given to announce or proclaim that forgiveness of sins only comes through faith in Jesus. It's not them themselves. They were given that authority to proclaim the good news that through Jesus Christ your sins are forgiven. And there's not any other way but through faith in Jesus to have eternal life and your sins forgiven. Well, let's continue. John chapter 20, let's look at verses 24 through 25. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into him and place my hand into the wound on his side." Now, we're not really sure, obviously, it's not told to us where Thomas was the week before. I'm sure everyone had been telling him and getting him apprised of what had taken place. I'm sure he'd received testimony, obviously, this was what they were talking about. And, you know, it's interesting, we're always so hard on Thomas, aren't we? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? But I wonder, if any of us were in his situation, would we act any different? I don't know. Would you believe just off a man's testimony? I was reading some different writings and commentaries, and Guzik mentioned maybe we should call him Honest Thomas. What do you think? Call him Honest Thomas? What do you think? I'm going to tell you, as I studied this and read this, I hope as a pastor that if anyone had doubts, as Thomas did, if they ever were facing a lack of faith or stumbling, that they would be honest. And they would share. They would share their struggles so that we could come together and talk through it and open up the Word. Instead of living in fear and being dishonest about where their faith lied, Thomas was honest. He came and he spoke what was on his heart and what was on his mind. If anyone here ever has doubts or has stumbled, let's be honest. Let's talk about it. Let's open up the Word. Let's pray together. Let's not just bury that and not talk about it. Let's be like Thomas, actually. Everybody says, doubting Thomas. You know what? We all face times that we struggle. And Thomas came out front before Jesus and before his fellow brothers and said, "This is where I stand." I admire him for that. And I think we need more of that in the church, actually. Ask hard questions. Ask hard questions. Be honest about your doubts and your faith. We're not here to judge. We're here to walk with you. We're to pray with you. "I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them." He gets detailed. "I want to put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." He was struggling in his faith. I've had a person come up to me before and say they no longer believed. And because of this person was brave enough to come up to me and come and explain their doubts they were having, in time, through prayer, through the teaching of the Word, we were able to come alongside that person. I can testify today that person's faith was restored. And it was because they came up and were honest. "I'm struggling. I'm hurting. Why does these things happen?" That person's faith was restored. That person, I believe, always was a believer. They didn't lose their salvation, to be clear of that. But they were struggling. And it happens. It happens. Be honest with your doubts. Don't keep walking down that ugly, dark path where Satan would like to get a hold of you and just take you down a deep, deep, deep path. Be honest. A different outcome that we learned from Thomas, because he was honest and his faith was restored, as long as also with us at times. So let's read what's going to happen to Thomas in verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And at this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Again, Jesus is just, he didn't like walk up to Thomas, said, you know, "Peace be with you." I love this, how this is, "Peace be with you." Again, his presence alone brings peace. I just see a repeating result of Jesus, his presence, peace, assurance, comfort. I don't believe there was screaming or random people screaming out when Jesus showed up, but a calmness, a confirmation of faith, joy. Again, it was amazing. So let's see what Jesus has to say to Thomas, and I think all of us, in verse 27. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your finger into my wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.'" I like this. Jesus is very straightforward, repeating Thomas's exact words. Here I am. Jesus then commands, I think Jesus commands Thomas, here's what you asked for, now believe. Powerful. Very powerful. I mean, what type of man was Thomas that Jesus needed to command him to believe? Remember what Thomas, who he was? Remember in John 11:16, our coffee cup verse? Everybody remember our coffee cup verse? John 11:16. Let's go to and die with Jesus. That was Thomas. This was the man he was and the man he is. Thomas has a choice, just as everyone else in the world does. Thomas told Jesus, if you show me proof, then I will believe. That's what he said. Many of us, including myself, have done that. Done the same. Telling Jesus, if you do this, then I'll repent and believe. Maybe some of you got saved early, or maybe you're just struggling with faith and you're like, show me a sign. I think we've said that a lot, right? I personally don't think that Scripture is pretty clear. We shouldn't be trying to make trades with God. You do this for me and I'll do this for you, I'll believe. He's already given enough, hasn't he? He's already given enough proof, his son, Jesus, in the resurrection. We shouldn't be making trades and deals with God. But in his grace, in his mercy, and just who he is in his character, he gives us just so much grace. So, again, don't be faithless any longer. Believe is Jesus' words, I believe, to even someone here today. I've given you the proof you need already. Verses 28 through 29. My Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. What an example now Thomas gives for each of us. How each of us should come before the Lord as we begin each and every day. My Lord and my God. How we start our days. Exclaiming in humility and repentance. In belief, my Lord, my God. Do we do that daily? Understand what Jesus did for us and who he is? Is Jesus your Lord, your King? Do you present yourself before him each day as your servant? You do this, you will know peace. You will have peace in your life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Well, let's close up John chapter 20 with the last few verses, 31 through 34, 30 through 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Just as John, everything that we do, everything that we should do, should draw others to believe. We should continue in the faith, just as it says here. You got to continue. Like we talk, and I'm telling you, like every day, it's something we do. We call upon Jesus as Lord. We are saved, right? We are saved. But each day we need to surrender before him and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and say, my Lord, my God, I present myself to you today. I want to give you another quote from Watchman Nee. The outpouring of the Spirit has no... I want to read that again. The outpouring of the Spirit has no relation to your merits or mine, but only the merits of the Lord Jesus. The question of what we are does not come into consideration at all here, but only what he is glorified. Therefore, the Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit has not been poured out on you or me to prove how great we are, but to prove the greatness of the Son of God. The Spirit and the gifts and the outpouring is to draw people to know Jesus Christ. It's not to show how great we are or to bring attention to us. It's always to bring people to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I think it's so important. As we close up with the message and we prepare to take communion today, I asked the question earlier and I want to ask again, are you walking in your giftings? Do you know what your giftings are? Have you prayed the Holy Spirit would be poured out or come upon you, that you would be empowered by Him, by the Holy Spirit, to accomplish His will in your life? I think there's a lot of Christians out there, whether you believe when the Holy Spirit would come upon you at conversion, or if you believe in the outpouring as I have taught, the question is the same. Are you walking in the gifts that the Holy Spirit would empower you with? I also asked if each of us have peace. Do you have the peace of God in your life, in all areas of your life? Are you trusting God daily, believing upon His Word, whatever may happen? That's hard, isn't it? Are you trusting God daily, believing upon His Word, whatever may happen? Are you allowing Jesus to be in control? Or are you always trying to gain control? Are we surrendering daily to Jesus and trusting Him? As we take communion, I've shared before here at Refuge Fellowship, we do have an open communion in the sense that if you are a believer and placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you have repented of your sins, we invite you to take communion here at this church. Also, though, I believe the Scripture is clear that it says that we should examine our walk. We should examine our relationship with God, seeing if there's anything in our lives vertically between us and God, any sin or anything that just is not pleasing to Him. And we'd repent of that or turn from that. And also, as followers of Jesus, we should examine our relationships with others and those around us. If there's anything in our lives, if it's in our own families, with our own marriages or kids or our church or our neighbors, we should examine that. If there's anything there that needs to be addressed, we should address that. And so as we take communion, I reflect back to the two questions I kind of presented. Are you walking? Are you experiencing God's gifts and empowerment in your life? Are you seeing the Spirit of God work through you? Are you seeing God glorified through these things in your life and people being pointed to Jesus? And also, do you have peace? There's lots of you facing many decisions, many different challenges, many different things as we walk through this world. We're going to face all sorts of different things. But as we walk through these things, we can have peace. We can have peace in knowing who Jesus is, knowing what He's done for us, knowing who we are in Him, and knowing that He abides in us and He will empower us. So I ask that we would each just take some time as Holly's going to play, and we just take some time to examine our own walk. If anyone would like prayer, feel free to come up. If anyone has any questions of what it is to be a believer of Jesus, please come up. I'll be up here. I'd love to pray with you, Christian and I, either one of us. So we're going to take some quiet time, just time of examination, time of prayer amongst yourselves, and Christian's going to close us and lead us in the partaking of the communion. So let's take some time just to spend with Jesus as they pass out the communion.